I think of what the Lord Jesus has meant to us through the years. I think of what it means to serve God. There's no greater privilege in all the world than to serve Jesus Christ. Amen? As we look to Christmas, we're gonna look at the Christmas story tonight. I'm not gonna dress it up. I'm just gonna share God's wonderful word through the Christmas story. And I believe there are things for us to look back on and things for us to build on as we think of what's happening in the world today. As I look back to when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, there was great turmoil in the world, much like today, right? The world was in absolute turmoil. And the world needed intervention, and they were looking to people to help them, to bring the intervention, but there's nothing that man can do to bring peace to the turmoil that goes on in the heart and life of individuals and in the lives of countries that are at each other's throats. No man can bring peace, only God. God was going to bring his intervention in such a way that the world had never seen anything like it. This intervention would not be by a political ruler. It would not be by a monarch. It would not be by any individual. It would come in the way of a baby. Who would have thought it? God intervening in the affairs of men through a baby. The Roman government ran roughshod over the entire world. Daily living was hard, sorrow upon sorrow. We talk about diseases today that are running rampant. Can you imagine living in the first century AD with all of the diseases that were known then, and there was absolutely no known cure? How absolutely sad that was. And then to add burden upon burden, as we look into God's word at Christmas time, Caesar Augustus asked for a tax to be paid by the people who were already overwhelmed with taxes. Well, God's intervention was personal. God's intervention was powerful. And he was going to do it through a baby. But how on earth could intervention be done by a baby? Well, we're going to answer that question tonight. And praise God, he does have the answer. Amen? This baby, this deliverer, is going to help people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Nobody will be shut out. We have so much fraction in our country today. This group can't have fellowship with this group, and we're divided. Even God's church is divided, and God never intended it to be that way. But the intervention, the deliverer that God was bringing to the world back in the first century AD was for every tribe, tongue, nation. Nobody was to be excluded because God loves everyone. Aren't you glad? His intervention, again, would be personal. It would be powerful. This one who would bring intervention was not like those that do things for us today and expect repayment. The one who would be the deliverer never expected anything from anyone. He didn't do to get. He did in order to give. And the reason he gave was because of his great love. And so as we think of these things, as we think of the world in turmoil and God's deliverer being sent, would you kindly look with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. As we look at what is going on in the first century AD, we see that the eternal plans for the redemption of man was put into action because a wicked ruler, Caesar Augustus, wanted to have more money for himself and more money for his government. As I thought of that, I couldn't help but think of what Joseph said to his brothers after they sold him into Egypt, and they then came back into Egypt, and Joseph is now making himself known to them. And Joseph said this to them, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Well, Caesar Augustus had this tax that he was given to the then known world, and it was a tremendous hardship on the people. But God was going to take that taxation, that hardship that would be put upon the people, and God was going to bring good out of it. Because as the people traveled from place to place, there were two people that had to go to a particular place in order for God's prophecies to be fulfilled, for the deliverer to come. Well, look with me, please, as we look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. Everyone went to their own town to register. As we look back into the Word of God, we realize that Joseph was from David's line, David's family line, and God had made a covenant with David many, many years before this, that from his family, one day, an ancestor would reign on the throne of Israel for how long? Forever. And for that to take place, this child, this one who would reign on the throne of Israel forever, had to be born in a certain place. And that place was Bethlehem. That's where David was from. Also, as we think of prophecy being fulfilled, the Davidic covenant being fulfilled as Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem, thereby cementing the promise that God made to David that one from his line would reign on the throne forever. We also have the minor prophet Micah, who made a prophet hundreds of years before Jesus left heaven and came to earth, that tells us that this deliverer, this baby, this Savior, this Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And he tells us exactly that in Micah 5:2. Let me read it for you. He says this, "But then Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come he forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." He tells us three things. He tells us where this deliverer is going to be born, Bethlehem. He tells us what he is going to do. He is going to be a ruler, the ruler in Israel. And thirdly, he tells us who he is. He is from everlasting. He is God in the flesh, come to earth to bring us back to the Father. As I think of that, I think in God's economy of time, he predetermined in eternity past that at a particular moment in history, this taxation would take place, which would bring about the fulfillment of the prophecies relating to the coming of Messiah, the coming of the Savior of the world. It would fulfill the Davidic covenant. It would fulfill the prophecies about him which came from the other prophets. It would fulfill the prophecy that Micah said that this deliverer would be born in Bethlehem. What a glorious thing to know that in eternity past, God sees all the way down to when Jesus comes back to earth and beyond. And he knows all that's going to take place. What a glorious truth that is. Well, as we think of God making things come to pass, even using the taxation of the people by a wicked ruler, that lets us know, dear people, nothing is too hard for God. You know, there are things in your life and mine that we do not understand. There are problems that you and I perhaps have not been able to overcome. There are relationships that we wish were better, and yet they're not. And we want to give up. And of course, there's one person who wants us to give up, and that's who? That's Satan. He wants us to give up. He wants us to think that God isn't interested in us. May I share with you that back in the first century AD, there were thousands upon thousands of people who probably felt that God wasn't interested in them either. But they would come to understand that the God of the Bible, the God who makes promises to mankind, does not change. God says in His Word, I change not. Hallelujah! He changes not. He's still the gracious, compassionate, loving, powerful God that has always been. And praise God, He intervenes in the affairs of men. And in the first century AD, He intervened in the affairs of men by sending one to be our Redeemer. Think of that word, Redeemer. Redeemer says to us that there's a problem. It says that we cannot take care of the problem. That problem is between us and God. And you and I know from the study of God's Word that there is none righteous, no, not one. And there's nothing we can do going to church, doing good works, putting money in the offering plate, even giving our bodies to be burned, which makes us acceptable to the Father. Nothing. Only one thing. Faith in the Redeemer who came. Faith in the Redeemer who came. Yes, the world was in turmoil, but God's answer was on the way. But then as I think of the answer being on the way, I think that God uses His people to bring about His answer. And as we read on in Luke 2, we see the obedience of two of His chosen ones who yielded to the Father's will for their lives, which was no small thing. Would you please look with me, Luke chapter 2, at verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. That's why he went there, to the Davidic covenant. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. I still like the old King James. There was no room for them where? In the inn. I love that. Now, we have a problem here. It says that Joseph was pledged to be married to Mary. When you're pledged to be married to someone back in the first century AD, the pledging part actually meant you were married. It was not consummated. And so Joseph and Mary legally belonged to each other, but they had not come together as husband and wife. And yet Mary is found with child. Now we know what it is. It's not so bad today. But as we have grown up, we have realized what happens to a dear young lady who is found to be pregnant without being married. It's a stigma on their life. It brings great hardship upon her, upon their family. And it was even worse in this day. For a young lady to be pregnant without actually having come with her husband to that place of coming together as husband and wife. Mary and Joseph are pledged to each other. They belong to each other. But as of yet, they haven't moved in together and set up as husband and wife. And yet, she is pregnant. What on earth were they to do? What on earth was Joseph to do? Well, if you read in the book of Matthew, we know that an angel came to Joseph because it says that he was going to put her away privately. He did not want to disgrace her. Can you imagine the brokenness of this man's heart? The brokenness of his heart with the woman he loved. He now was told she's pregnant. What am I going to do? Well, I know what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to make sport of her. I'm going to take care of it privately to the best of my ability that she is not harmed any further. But then God, in his awesome plan to bring a redeemer to a sinful world, was already ahead of Joseph. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, the Word of God tells us, the angel came to Joseph in a dream and said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." Why? "Because that which is conceived in her is from" who? The Holy Spirit. Jesus was not born by natural means, we know that. The Spirit of God came upon Mary, and through the power of the Spirit of God, Jesus was being formed in the womb, and he would come forth truly man, but holy God, the God-man, God the Son, born of the Virgin. Why? To identify with you and me that are sinners, so that he could save us from our sin. What a glorious plan! You can't make up that kind of a plan. Only God can do that. And the Holy Spirit of God came upon Mary, and she was pregnant. Another prophecy fulfilled. The prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus left heaven and came to earth to be born of the Virgin Mary, said this in Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin," not young lady as some translations say, "the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means what? God with us. What an awesome plan from the Father. Why couldn't a man born of natural means save sinners? Because every one of us born of natural means is a sinner. Therefore, it took someone outside of that horrible realm of sin, who was absolutely holy, absolutely righteous, absolutely pleasing to the Father, to pay the debt which we owed but could not pay. And there's been only one person in all of history that could ever do that. And that's the man Christ Jesus, God the Son, come to earth through the Virgin Mary. Now, we must remember that when God chooses people to do things for him, it's not random. It's not that he just, "I think I'll have this person do this or this person do that." No. When God chooses people to do things for him, we say that they are divinely chosen of him. Well, why did he choose Joseph? Again, in Matthew 1:19, we read this of Joseph, that he was faithful to the law, meaning faithful to the law of God. And if you're faithful to the law of God, you're faithful to God himself. Joseph was a righteous man, not perfect, but he sought to live by what God said in his scriptures. And then of Mary. In Luke 28, we are told of her. She was highly favored of the Lord, and that he was with her. And so we have Joseph and Mary, divinely chosen of God, whereby she might be the birth mother and he might be the stepfather. Well, what characteristic, what attitude was in them that God would choose them? May I share with you that they were humble before the Father. Whenever God's going to use somebody, he looks for somebody who will be humble before him, who will yield to his will. He will follow through with what he calls them to do, even though it may be tremendously costly. And Joseph and Mary were two people that had that quality. They were humble before God. Now, some people want to say that Mary was perfect. No, she wasn't. She's a sinner, saved by God's grace. She too needed to place her faith in the Son whom she birthed of the Holy Spirit. Mary also needed to be born again in the name of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Our Bibles tell us there's only one mediator between God and man. Who is it? The man Christ Jesus. Not Mary, not a pastor, not this person or that person. only Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Yes, Almighty God looks for the spirit of humility in His children's lives as He seeks out those who will carry out His plan in the world. I have one of my proverbial questions for us tonight. Dear people, do you and I possess this spirit of humility before the Father? God can use broken vessels, and He does. He can use scarred vessels, and He does. We're all scarred to one degree or another. But God chooses to use those vessels that are humble before Him. And He continually looks, Old and New Testament, for those who will be humble before Him. He still looks for that kind of person today. Are we that kind of person? Well, I just mentioned a moment ago that following God can be very costly. Can you imagine the ridicule that must have come to Joseph and Mary by their family, their neighbors, and their friends when it became known that Mary was pregnant, and yet though they were legally given to one another, they had not come together as husband and wife? Can you imagine the talk that must have gone on in Nazareth as they showed their faces during the day? It must have been horrible. And yet, God's word tells us they followed through with what God had called them to do. Why? Because they considered the one who called them to do this to be faithful. God's always faithful. He's always faithful. He was faithful to Joseph and to Mary. He is faithful to us. Secondly, as God called Joseph and Mary to be the birth mother and stepfather of His son, they had to make a journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now we have pictures that look like it's some beautiful journey. She's riding on a donkey and she's very comfortable and there's no difficulties. It wasn't a short journey. It was a long journey. It was up and down hills. It was hard for her. There were robbers in the area. It was costly for Joseph and Mary to obey the will of the Father. But they did it. Why? Again, because they knew He was faithful. Thirdly, delivering a baby in the best of circumstances is hard. Can you imagine what it must have been like for this young lady? We believe she was young and Joseph was much older. After the Lord Jesus has His bar mitzvah, as it were, we do not hear once again of His physical stepfather, Joseph. He's out of the picture. Why? We believe that he passed away and God took him home because when it was Jesus was speaking, he said, I come to do my Father's will. Which Father? Well, not Joseph. My Father in heaven. After His bar mitzvah, when He's in the temple and he's discussing with the elders and they say, how does this child know this? He's got reasoning beyond his years. We can learn from him. You never hear again of Joseph. He's out of the picture. So when Jesus speaks of His Father, He speaks of His Father in heaven. Well, pretend you and I are playing the part of Joseph and Mary. The inn is full. There's no place. And finally, the innkeeper says, I've got a place out here where I keep my animals. There's a place there. If you want it, you can have it. Now, we call it a stable. Many who study the Word of God believe that that stable could have very well been located in a cave. So here we have two humble people, Mary and Joseph. She's carrying the Son of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. They've had an arduous journey. She's now ready to give birth, and rather than being in a clean place, she's in a smelly old stable. I've often wondered what went through their minds. God's word doesn't tell us, but I know this. they knew that God was going to take care of them. Why? Say it with me. He's faithful. And every step of the way, as they followed the will of the Father, they learned He was faithful. May I share with you that after knowing the Lord Jesus for many, many years, after being in the ministry for many, many years, I'm still needing to learn that lesson again. I need to learn it again and again. My God is faithful. My God is faithful even though what He asks us to do is costly. I remember the story of a dear lady who longed to be married. Oh, she wanted to be married. And God brought a handsome man into her life. And she loved him. She fell head over heels with him. One big problem. He wouldn't receive Jesus Christ into his life to be his Savior. She knew she had a choice. Marry this man and live in a way that was against God's will for her life, or say no to this man until he received Christ, and if he didn't receive Christ, that relationship was over. She gave up that relationship. It was costly. Serving Jesus Christ can be costly to you and to me, but when it is, may we always remember He's faithful. Well, then thirdly, would you look at verse 8? There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, read it with me, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." Now, if you had such wonderful news, wouldn't you want to use the best means possible to get that news out? Well, back in the first century, Caesar Augustus had people that were trained in getting the news out. Isn't it interesting that the Father, in sending His Son to the earth to be the deliverer of sinful mankind, didn't give this message to these seraphs, to these people who would go on any royal person's behalf to tell the masses, "A Savior is born"? Who did He give it to? Simple shepherds. You know, shepherds were almost at the bottom of society's ladder. There were only three groups of people that were below them. Lepers, Gentiles, tax collectors. They were at the bottom rung. But God chose shepherds. You think, why on earth did He choose shepherds? Well, I believe He chose shepherds because these people knew who they were. They heard the rich people, the educated people talking about the things of God. They knew that they were very good in discerning the Old Testament scriptures. And these people certainly would be accorded a privilege by God to know Him and to go to eternity with Him. But us shepherds were so low. Who would want us? Well, that day, as the announcement was made, God wanted everybody on the face of the earth to know that He was interested in them, not just the high and mighty, but everyone. And He gave it to a group of people who understood their need for God. And God sent an angel to tell them, verse 11, "A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." You can almost hear them say, "Would you say that again? Did I hear you say that the Father has sent the Messiah to us?" Us meaning everyone, not just to them specifically as shepherds, that he sent a Savior to all of us? You mean we're included? Can you imagine it? You realize today that there are countless thousands upon hundreds of thousands of people in the world who would say to us, I really wonder if God's really interested in me. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. You don't know to whom I belong. You don't know anything about my life. God couldn't be interested in me. God would say to them today, for unto you is born this day a Savior, a Messiah. He is Christ the Lord. You mean for me? Yes, for you. The thief on the cross. Lord, today, when you come into your kingdom, what did he say? Remember me. Wow. And Jesus did remember him. He said, today you shall be with me where? Paradise. With God. He gave it to shepherds. Well, even though they may have had a hard time understanding it, they believed it. How do we know they believed it? We know they believed it by what they did. Would you look at verse 15 as we close? When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. Notice, please, which who? The Lord has told us about. Not just the angel, the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off, found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, notice, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I know that these shepherds believed what God said to them through the angel. First of all, they obeyed what God had told them. They were told that he was where? In a manger, in Bethlehem. They went. They obeyed. Wow. Secondly, they broadcast to others this glorious news of God's Savior. In other words, they didn't keep it to themselves. You can imagine what must have been going on in their hearts. God loves me. He's sending the Savior for me. I didn't think it was possible, but he's sending the Savior to me. As I think of that, I think of myself and I think of all of us as believers in Christ. We can be so thankful for who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives, but there has to come a point in time when we begin to what? Share it with others. Everybody heard what the shepherds said, and they were amazed at what had happened. Thirdly, these dear shepherds glorified and praised God for his wonderful gift of a Savior. Jesus, the Hebrew Yahshua, Jehovah saves. Yeshua, Jehovah saves. God saves. Emmanuel, God with us. Elsewhere, he's called the Son of David to fulfill the prophecy of the Davidic covenant. Elsewhere, he said, the Son of God. All of these names and descriptive titles of this great one who came, intervening in the lives of a broken world. God didn't send an army. He didn't send a general. He didn't send a politician. Hallelujah. He sent a baby who was God in the flesh. I was thinking while Bill was playing, isn't it amazing that the message came to the shepherds who were taking care of the sheep on the night that Jesus was born? But there was another occurrence with sheep at another particular time in Jesus' life, at his death. As he is on the cross and he is crying out to the Father, he's dying as our sin sacrifice. What was taking place in the temple? The sheep were being slaughtered and blood was being applied at the altar, which signified that the sin of the person who had come bringing the offering was now clean before God. The Bible tells us that sin offering by an animal could never take away sin. But while the sheep were being slaughtered, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was on the cross, shedding his blood, which alone takes away the sin of the world. We could go on for a long time, we won't. But the Christmas story is the greatest love story that's ever been told. I pray our hearts don't get tired of hearing the Christmas story. I have one last question, and I pray. As we prepare to celebrate Christmas, would God's glorious news of salvation through Jesus be overwhelming our hearts so that our lips burst open with praise of Him to others? This Christmas season, you and I are going to have the opportunity to give a witness of Jesus Christ. Will we merely say Merry Christmas? Or as the Holy Spirit leads us and puts His words in our mouths, our lives, under the guidance of His Spirit, would we say to someone, my friend, do you know what Christmas is all about? It's about a deliverer. Not just a baby, but a deliverer. And He came to die for you. Would you like to know why? How awesome it would be to share with this dear person what Christmas is all about. That's what Charlie Brown said, wasn't it? This is what Christmas is all about. Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Jesus. Oh, we give You praise. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve Your grace, Your mercy, Your forgiveness. But Heavenly Father, with all my heart, I praise You tonight that You forgave me. You forgave all of us. But You do ask of us one thing, to place our faith in the One whom You have sent, Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. Heavenly Father, I just pray if anyone's here tonight without Jesus, I pray that they would invite Him in. And for those of us who do know You as Savior and Lord, I pray that this Christmas that we would humbly make a recommitment of ourselves to You and Your Lordship of our lives. Your God, we praise You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.